A reading from the book of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall stand at the head of your calendar. You shall reckon it the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel, on the 10th of this month, every one of your families must procure for itself a lamb, one apiece for each household. If a family is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join the nearest household in procuring one and shall share in the lamb in proportion to the number of persons who partake of it. The lamb must be a year old male and without blemish. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and then, with the whole assembly of Israel present, it shall be slaughtered during the evening twilight. They shall take some of its blood and apply it to the two doorposts and the lintel of every house in which they partake of the lamb. That same night they shall eat its roasted flesh with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. This is how you are to eat it: with your loins girt, sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. You shall eat like those who are in flight. It is the Passover of the Lord. For on this same night I will go through Egypt, striking down every firstborn of the land, both man and beast, and executing judgment on all the gods of Egypt, I, the Lord. But the blood will mark the houses where you are. Seeing the blood, I will pass over you. Thus, when I strike the land of Egypt, no destructive blow will come upon you. This day shall be a memorial feast for you, which all your generations shall celebrate, with pilgrimage to the Lord as a perpetual institution. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ. Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ.
How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good he has done for me? The cup of salvation I will take up, and I will call upon the name of the Lord.
Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ.
Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds.
Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ.
To you will I offer sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people.
Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ.
A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. I give to you a new commandment, says the Lord. Love one another as I have loved you. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So, during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I imagine that some of you were hoping that I had had Father Kyle's defective microphone. And Sorry, it's Holy Thursday, you know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of the many things this evening that are worthy of our attention, I'd like to ask you to spend just a few moments contemplating the washing of the feet. And perhaps from this multi-level perspective, the washing of the feet is both parable, it is prophetic, and it is participatory. It is a parable, and we are familiar with parables. Parables is probably the chief way in which Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. Chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel is the chapter of parables. Parables of the kingdom. And the parable is usually understood as a story told in order to teach a lesson. But for Jesus, it's something entirely different. It's deeper and more profound. It's not an Aesop fable or a kind of McGuffey reader getting across some kind of moral, virtuous lesson. When Jesus tells a parable, it is an inbreaking, it is an opening of God acting in our life and in our world. It is basically a subversive activity. And what I mean by that is, the parables of Jesus take our very comfortable understanding, at least we think our understanding, of the ways of God and the way God acts with us. We become comfortable with it. It's an old pair of shoes. It's a piece of familiar furniture. And the parable breaks open that space where God is doing something new. And God is, in effect, giving us a kind of spiritual speed bump where we kind of wake up because something new is happening, something completely unexpected and beyond our everyday world and comprehension of the way God is supposed to act and what we can expect of God, because we have placed God in our very nice categories, our familiar phrases, and all of the other things that kind of wrap God in this box. We see that, for example, just this past Sunday, Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus enters on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Meek and humble. Not the glory of Caesar, not the glory of some significant person, but he comes that particular way. Already we know that this whole week is going to be a week of getting us out of our complacency, out of our notion that we really do understand the way of God and we now have it. We got it. We see it clearly in the washing of the feet. And I'd like to suggest to you that the lens through which to understand the washing of the feet can be understood best by reference to chapter 22 of St. Luke's Gospel. The apostles are sitting at the Last Supper, and what happens? A debate breaks out as to who is going to be the greatest. Now imagine that. Jesus has been with them 3 years. They're down at the last of the Passovers that he's going to have with them. And what happens? Who's going to take his place, because we know the boss is going to get knocked off? He's going to get whacked, okay? And how do we know that? Peter has been trying for 3 years to get Jesus to do anything but go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And yet Luke tells us he resolutely turns his face to Jerusalem.
And so this argument breaks out. Peter's got the keys, Judas has got the purse, John is the beloved disciple. These are the top contenders. And Luke tells us that Jesus says that the one who wishes to be first and leader must be the servant of all. That's what he says. That's fine. He says the words. It goes in one ear, out the other, and we move on back to our politicking of who's going to take his place. Keep that in mind, because when we come this evening to the Gospel of John, it is a parable in action. There are no words. There are no words. Jesus gets up. Why does he get up? Because they have been arguing as to who's going to run the show. Jesus gets up. And what does he do? It's a parable in action. Jesus assumes the role of that of a servant slave in a household. And what does he do? He takes his garments, and if you go to the Greek text, he lays them out. He places them out. That is, the taking of the garment and the laying them out is a prophetic alert about preparing Jesus for his crucifixion on the cross. For Jesus will be laid out. His garments have been taken from him. They're going to cast lots for them. And so in that symbolic act of taking off his garment, his outer garment, and laying it flat, it is anticipation of his crucifixion. And then what does he do? He takes the jar, and it's a familiar part of the furniture. The reason it's familiar is because that jar was always there when you had something like a feast, and certainly the Passover. It was a kind of expected hospitality. The kind of expected thing that you would get is that your feet would be washed. It was a kind of welcoming, a kind of courtesy. Not tonight. Not tonight. It is not a courtesy. It is a purification. And it is a reminder of our entrance through the sacrament of baptism into the death of Christ. The pouring of the water by Jesus is not a courtesy. It is an opening up that here is the Son of God, here is the Messiah and the Savior, who is purifying us, stooping down and bending into us, into our human condition. It is God who visits us in the need for being purified, for being made holy. And it will be through entrance into his death and resurrection. It takes on a profound and deeper meaning. It is also a prophetic act in which Jesus, because as St. Paul says, when we enter into baptism, we die with Christ in order to rise with Christ. And so this is baptismal, but it is also anticipatory of what is going to happen. The garment has been laid, and now the water is now our purification into the death of Christ tomorrow. And not only that, it is also participatory. Look at the reaction of Peter. The reaction of Peter is the reaction of most of us, certainly of the other 11 at that table. Remember parable. God should not be doing this. Even a good host would not be doing this, this washing of the feet. Are you kidding? They would get the slave to do this, because Jesus even assumes the actual attire of the slave. He takes a garment and he ties it around his waist, which is exactly what the servant slave did before he washed the feet. Jesus enters totally and completely into that role, empties himself completely. It's a reminder, isn't it, of St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1. He did not deem equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. The Greek word, kenosis, the emptying out. He empties himself fully and completely in the role of servant. And the way in which he serves is through his sacrifice on the cross. Service and sacrifice and cross and baptism cannot be separated. The profoundness of that is a lifetime of contemplation. That God, in unapproachable light, God who is the God who at the incarnation becomes all in to our humanity so that we might be lifted up. The church fathers used to say, the glory of God is the human person fully alive. And when Christ enters in a crib in Bethlehem, and the Word is made flesh, we are elevated upward. We are purified. We are now in the very presence of God. And those 33 years are an unfolding of what that means. And it's also a participation, because Peter sees this and his reaction is, you'll never do that to me. That's the normal reaction. That doesn't fit Peter's box of what God is supposed to be, what God is supposed to do, and so on. And yet here is Jesus, the Messiah, ready to wash his feet. Well, you're not going to do it to me. That you have role confusion here. No. And Jesus says to him, if I do not wash your feet, you can have none of my heritage. It's the Greek word, none of my heritage. In other words, you will not have the kingdom of God, and you will not be in communion with me. And it goes further. John only uses the word blessed in his gospel 8 times. Blessed will you be if you do the same. Blessed means that the very presence of God has now been imparted to you, and that you are participating in the very presence of God, and you are that vessel of the divine presence in that part of your life every time you are poured out, every time you wash another's feet, every time you lay down your garments and serve another. God is present at that place, at that time, in you and through you. That act becomes sacramental. It's the mystery of God present among us. And that's what takes place in this washing of the feet. It is much more than a purification. It is a very communion and a very entrance into God. Because you see now, God is not only with us. God is not only Emmanuel.
but God is for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the final point that I would like to make, if I may, please, is that this participation extends beyond the washing of the feet. It extends to the table where Jesus is there with the 12. And he takes the morsel and he looks around and he sees the 12 that are there. Now think about it for a moment. A betrayer, a denier, a doubter, and the other 9 who, when crunch time came at the arrest, they all forsook him, as St. Matthew says, and went to their homes. And yet Jesus passes out the sacrament of forgiveness and love, most especially to Judas. He takes the morsel, takes the morsel, dips it into the dish. Some of the evangelists say, with the hand of Jesus, dips it in and gives it to him. The person who received the first morsel dipped in the dish was the one who was most in need of peace, the one who was most in need of reconciliation, the one who was most in need of healing. It was a supreme act of God's salvific love that Jesus extends to Judas and offers him that love which alone can redeem. The problem is Judas is too far gone. In his freedom, he has decided to go into the night. And Jesus says to him, what you must do, do quickly. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. But he didn't get the other 11 to attack him. He said, what you must do, do quickly. He took the morsel and Satan entered into him and he went into the night. And so, in our own life, to conclude, each time we receive the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ, we have to, if we're honest, also say that we are part of the deniers, we are part of the betrayers, we are part of the doubters. Our life has those moments, if we're honest, when we have betrayed and denied through sin, when our life has taken the turn in which we find ourselves in doubt. We may know people. We may be sitting in this church tonight and saying, you know, this is, I just can't, I don't know if I can go through any more of this. I'm not worthy. I've sinned too much. I've fallen away too much. My past is too great. It's greater than my future. And yet Jesus extends the morsel. Jesus extends the morsel. And also extends it to us, not because of our merit, but because of our need. And Jesus' love, even at the brink of that moment of decision by Judas, God's love is still present and visible and says to the deepest of sinners, the deepest of doubters, the
the deepest of betrayers, the deepest of deniers. Come, you can be healed. Come, you can be accepted by the one alone who can accept you completely. Your past is never as big as the future I'm offering. Your sin is not too great to be forgiven. My mercy is deeper and longer and more abiding. Come, come. And so this evening, as we wash the feet, we also call to mind God's forgiving, merciful love, God's tenacious love extended to us. And as we, in a few moments, come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ and become one with that first of the last suppers, to receive the body and blood of Christ, we can call to mind the old traditional hymn, O Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come to me, but speak the word of comfort, my soul to thee shall be. Unworthy though we be, the Lord says, come to me, may your soul be, for happy will you be if you come to the Lord this night and going forward. Glory to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.